Chapter 1, verse 26. Hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 4, chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." This is the word of God. People loved by God. Now, our culture places a greater value on work done with the mind than work done with the hands. A long time ago, on a sunny March day, not unlike today, I was installing siding on the walls of the exterior walls of a house. With the sun shining, the surface of the frozen ground was melting. It was a sea of shallow mud. Within a short while, my ladders and my clothing were covered with mud. It was a long day. And on the way home, I remembered that I'd been asked to stop at the bank. And I did. And that was before the days that there were bank machines in the front entrance. So I walked in, stood in line with drying mud on my clothes and on my shoes. And people glanced at me, made a quick assessment, and turned a cold shoulder. It was obvious that I made my living working with my hands. I did not feel welcome. A few weeks later, I was in the same bank, standing in a line. Only this time, I was wearing a dress shirt, a tie, pressed slacks, polished shoes. People greeted me and said hi. I think they thought I was a white-collar worker, making my living using my mind. I felt respected. This might not be the best illustration to prove that our culture values places a greater value on work done with the mind than work done with the hands. I may have been treated differently because of clean versus muddy clothing, maybe. Nevertheless, our culture places a greater value of work done with the mind and work done with the hands. And I don't get it. You know, not that long ago, a strong wind tore shingles off of our roof. After a phone call, a roofer came and installed new shingles on the exposed plywood. And Nellie and I breathed a sigh of relief. We didn't have to worry if there was rain in the forecast. You know, the work of that roofer was far more valuable to me than any NASA aerospace engineer working with his or her mind. You know, I eat every day. Maybe you do too. This food is available because people work with their hands, tilling soil, sowing seed, harvesting crops. Their work is of much greater value to me than any cetologist working with his or her mind tracking the migration of gray whales across the Pacific Ocean. I mean, I don't understand why our culture places a much greater value on work done with the mind than work done with the hand. Maybe I do. You know, when I started showing an interest in theology, and I started reading a few books, and then when I went to seminary, you know, I was taught that humans image God through their ability to think. Humans are the only creatures who can reflect on the past and project into the future. Humans are the only creatures who can reason. I was taught that humans image God when they are being rational, using reason. Today, for the most part, that is no longer taught. But it was for a long time. And if people believe that humans image God when they're working with their mind, it's natural for a culture to place a greater value on this work done with the mind, than work done with the hand. The value placed on working with the mind has caused an explosion of knowledge. Knowledge of our cosmos, knowledge of aerospace technology, knowledge of computer science, medical science, knowledge in the area of artificial intelligence. You know, and this comes with blessings, to be sure. And it comes with curses. Now, in the beginning, God placed boundaries on knowledge. A tree, named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was planted in the middle of the garden. The first human couple were instructed that they were not to eat from this tree. And as the story is read, one day, Eve is standing before that tree. She's looking at the fruit. The fruit is pleasing to the eye. And as she's looking, the serpent approaches. The serpent says, "Is it true that God told you that you were not to eat from any tree in the garden?" "No, no," Eve said. "God said that we may eat from any tree but the fruit of this tree. If we do, we will die." The serpent said, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And this appealed to Eve. "You will be like God." She took and ate. Adam took and ate. This is the first rebellion against God by humans. Rebellion continued. God told the people to move over the surface of the earth. And as they did, some people came to a plain in Shinar. And they said to one another, and I quote, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly instead of using bitumen, or instead of using mortar, let us use bitumen. And instead of stones, let us use bricks." End quote. The words of the text hint that these people knew about baking bricks. They had knowledge about construction, what adhesives to use. And this knowledge inspired them to build a city with a tower reaching up into the heavens, so that they would make a name for themselves. These people wanted to be gods. And as the story is told, God came down to see what they were doing. Because of this knowledge hinted at, and because of their ability to communicate, God concluded that there was nothing that they could not do. And friends, today, our vast knowledge seduces us to believe that we are gods, believing that aging is a disease. Medical researchers are looking for cures so that people will live forever, eternally. Other medical researchers, from nothing, are creating life in test tubes. In the area of artificial intelligence, people are creating machines that are more intelligent than humans. Our vast knowledge seduces people to believe that we are God. It is this belief. It is this rebellion. It is this sin that moved God to call his son, that moved Jesus to move in exactly the reverse direction. Jesus, equal with God, gave up the glory of God's throne and became a person, a creature. Jesus, God, walked the dusty streets of Israel. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin so that we might share in his sinlessness. And Jesus was killed. And because of this, because Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, the exile is over. We have returned to God, made new to do right, to do justice, to show mercy, and to show love on earth. This is what we are remembering during this Lent season. It is because of our knowledge that people are seduced to believe that we are like gods, in control of our own destiny. How is this belief offset? You know, I don't think it's by no longer pursuing knowledge. For us, followers of Jesus, how do we resist being seduced into believing that we are gods? That we somehow have control of our own destiny, because we too are tempted. Now, I'm going to mention one thing. There are many ways, but I'm going to mention one way. The everyday spiritual discipline of working with the hand. At the very beginning, God formed man out of clay, out of dust. Adam, which literally means earth creature. And God put the earth creature in a garden that he had planted. And the man was instructed to till the soil and to care for the garden, to work with his hand. When a person tills the soil, prepares the soil, and when a person plants seeds, a person waits for rain to fall and for the sun to shine. This waiting confronts the person who's tilling, who's sowing, with his or her mere creatureliness. It reminds this person that they are mere creatures and that God who sends rain and sunshine is God, tilling the soil connects a person to the creation. It connects a person to his or her humanity. Nature is cyclic. The sun rises, the sun sets. The sun rises, the sun sets. Winter turns to spring, to summer, to autumn, to winter, to spring, to summer. Work done with the hands is cyclic. A cleaned house becomes dirty. It's cleaned, becomes dirty. It's cleaned. A pressed shirt becomes wrinkled. It's pressed, becomes wrinkled, is pressed. A meal eliminates hunger. Hunger returns. A prepared meal is eaten. Hunger returns. The author of Ecclesiastes writes that work is meaningless because what has been is again. And yet, when cleaning and seeing a cleaned house, it sparks joy. When pressing a shirt, slipping it on, and looking in the mirror, it sparks joy. When cooking a meal and sharing it with loved ones or friends, it sparks joy. The author of Ecclesiastes writes that there is nothing better for humans than to eat and drink and enjoy their work. It is with delight, and it gives delight working with the hand. And seeing something that is cleaned, weeded, planted, repaired, built. When this work is done prayerfully, as service to others and to God, it is holy work. Working with our hands reminds us that we are mere creatures and that God is God. Working with our hands connects us to the creation, connects us to our humanity. And working with our hands offsets the belief that we, because of our knowledge, are God. In this season of Lent, you and I are encouraged to add the everyday spiritual discipline of working with the hands to our lives. When cleaning, repairing, building, planting, weeding. Be reminded that you and I are mere creatures and that God is God. Think about your connection to the creation, to others, to God. When doing this work prayerfully, as a service to others and to God. This is holy work. Now the psalmist of Psalm 90 ends the psalm with these words. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon you. Establish for us the work of our hands. Yes. Establish for us the work of our hands. The psalmist prays that the work of our hands might be significant and have continuity. And friends, that prayer is answered. Hear the words recorded in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their works will follow them. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we wouldn't say it out loud. We wouldn't even think about it, really, that we are gods. But yet, Lord, if we really think about it, there are times, too often really, that when we're confronted with a problem, when our culture is confronted with a problem, we believe that we can work it out, that we can creatively invent something or creatively think of something to solve the problem. We really do sometimes believe that we are in control of our own destiny. And Lord, in this season of Lent, maybe through working with our hands, may we be reminded that you are God and that we are mere creatures. And Lord, make us humble. And we ask that the work of our hands, that work indeed may be holy, that it may be beautiful, and that it may bless others and give glory to your name. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we stand and we sing, Lord of all hopefulness.